the Yucatan Peninsula, what we want to do is concentrate on training, helping churches understand the global outreach. An exciting development in Mexico in the last several years. You know, when we got to Mexico, that was 1999. That was a long time ago. And the concept of missions in the local churches there, the national churches, was, you know, we're here in Ridgefield, and a fellow would stand up and say, I feel called to the mission field. And then they'd give him some training, and after about a year or so, he'd go down to, I don't know, Vancouver. And that was the scope of it. And I don't want you to misunderstand, because that's completely legitimate, as the Lord calls men. But the scope of their missions was very local, and the reach of it was very local. And then they began to think nationally, and the gospel began to spread freely and aggressively in Mexico. There's a lot of independent Baptist churches there. Actually, in Mérida, where we're going, there's probably a dozen, but it's 1.5 million people. Well, there's room for a dozen more. You understand? There's a great need there. But here's what's happening in Mexico. Mexico is looked at as a mission field. Those of us that have been in Mexico and working amongst the people there begin to see what the Lord is doing. He's raising up men, and sending them into countries that, the average American cannot get into. And so right now there are nationals that are being sent into the Mideast, and they're reaching Muslim countries out of Mexico, saved, trained, and sent by Mexicans. And it's an exciting thing to be a part of. So the idea of the reach of missions becoming far beyond their borders is beginning to take hold now. And so, where missions stayed just taking care of their own for so many years there, here's the thing. If I wanted to go to Syria, you know, it's legal to go to Syria and start an independent Baptist church. I could get the visas and go there. And if people would support me, I could get there. But once I get there, I probably wouldn't get very far. And part of the reason isn't because I'm a Christian, it's because I'm an American. And those are just some of the facts that you have to understand. The animosity that exists between America and the Muslim countries has been ongoing for a long time. And there's a cultural enmity between us. Whereas, you know, we're not very receptive to them, and they aren't very receptive to us. I'm talking culturally, speaking as an American. You understand? Now what God is doing, now here's what happens, I think. I think that typically, and I'm just as included in this, we come to church on Sunday morning, and I don't think any of us gave a thought about what God might be doing in Turkey today as we were coming here. Would that be a fair assessment? Yeah. We weren't really thinking about what God's gonna, what is God doing over in Sri Lanka right now? And the idea is that He's doing something. Because God's working everywhere. He's not just working here at God's Word Baptist Church. But see, that's where our focus tends to be. Where we are. And that's the same thing that the Mexican churches have been guilty of. We just tend to focus on our own needs. And don't try to think on a bigger scale. You understand? I'm not trying to, drag anyone over the coals, because, you know, I include myself in that. But missions, what God is doing in other places, He has every bit of desire to see a Muslim get saved in an Arabian country as He does as an American here in Ridgefield. He has every bit as much interest in the souls of those people as He does here. Now, here's the thing. We may desire to see those people saved, but there's not about the outside of financial resources, there's not a lot you and I can do about it. We just have to look at the realities of that. So what the Lord does is says, well, you know, he's not writing Ichabod over the door just because we can't go because of the cultural roadblocks that exist. He says, well, I'll just raise up a different people to send them over there. Amen. We're not going to thwart the plans of God. And so what you have in Mexico right now is an awareness that is growing and developing in the national churches and the local churches there, that we need to stop thinking so much about just here in Mexico, but we need to try to see what we can do beyond the ocean. And I'll tell you right now, this morning, well, I don't know what time it is over there, but maybe at nighttime, the guy's sleeping, but There's a national sent out by Mexican churches, and God is support just like we do here. And he's right on the border of Syria, lives in Lebanon. And he's right there. It's amazing. And he's reaching Muslims. Amen. Guys, that people that you and I would never, ever even have a chance to, let alone reach them here. Amen. But over there where they live, there are missionaries in Israel. Sent out from Mexico. In fact, I was telling Pastor Stewart last night that Samuel Esquivel, did I tell you about? No, I didn't. I don't know. Samuel Esquivel was a man sent out from the Mexican national churches and went to Jerusalem. Now, I know you guys know Andy Hearns? No, his brother's a missionary in Israel. There's a guy we support named Ramzi Kamar, and he's a Lebanese man who's in Israel. And he's working over there in the Golan Heights. And you talk to these guys, and I'm not trying to compare amongst ourselves like that. But to them, a church of about 20 people is a pretty good work in Israel. That's pretty good work. They're very antagonistic towards Christianity in general in Israel. And they're not open to the Word of God. They're basically an atheistic. They're far more atheistic than we are. You understand? They're a very secular nation. There's a very, very small minority that are down there, at the Wailing Wall. You understand that actually practice their Judaism. Samuel Esquivel went there probably about 11, 12 years ago. I remember one of our churches in Mexico supported him. He came by at our missions conference and a fantastic vision. He got to Jerusalem. I'm just giving you an example of what God is doing through these men. In 10 years, I think he baptized upwards of 200 people. He had a church that was running a couple of hundred in Jerusalem, an independent, fundamental Baptist church that goes out door knocking. Amen. And just reaching that many Jews and just reaching these people that are coming back from other countries, and just supported like a dozen missionaries, Now, eventually, they kind of made it difficult for him to renew his visas and things. And he's in Mexico again, and he's over this big missions agency that has the focus on the 1040 window and in these Arab, and so he's part of this process. I know a friend of mine named Ralph Canada who ministered in Mexico he's an American, and he ministered in Mexico for 25, 30 years. And several churches now he's over a missions agency called Global Connect. And I've been in contact with him, and he is focusing on getting Latinos to go to these countries. And he's going into churches, and he's trying to rally the support for these people, and trying to open their eyes to the fact that God is wants to send them to places far beyond Mexico. And right now he's been successful in the past seven or eight years, where his agency represents 40 plus missionaries that are in the 1040 window. And all of them are from Latin countries. Not one of them is from America. You understand? So the Lord is doing some things that are just amazing. So as we go back to Mexico, we want to be a part of that. I want to start a training center in Mérida, in the Yucatan Peninsula, that focuses on missions. A Bible Institute that trains missionaries. Now, granted, if you want to be a pastor, we'll try to help you out, but we want to just put the focus out there that what we're interested in is helping Mexicans yield to the call that's going to get them into a country where they can reach Muslim people and the Mideast people that we cannot. In October, we were sitting and having lunch with national pastor there and in Mérida, and I was talking to him about these things, and he's just a thinker. He's a visionary type of guy. Oh, you know what? If you come back and start that center, brother, he says, I got two young people in my church right now that I'll give you right now. I'll give them to you, and you train them to be missionaries and talk them into going over one of them countries. That's what we need to do. So I'm not going to talk anybody into anything. We'll have the Lord do it. You understand? But we want them to understand these things. So that's what we're looking at. Now, the danger for us here in America, it's not by coincidence that the political climate in our country is so anti-Latino. Not by coincidence. And if we're not careful, that'll spill over into our independent churches, our independent Bible-believing Baptist churches. We'll look at things through the lens of an American, And we want law abidings. We want our laws abided by. We want immigration done legally, those type of things. You're not convincing me that you're right. I know that's right. My mother-in-law came and immigrated from Mexico back in the 60s and became a natural citizen back then. She'll agree with you. Amen. But the tendency is for us to mix our politics with the gospel. And we got to be careful that we don't do that, because it's a great mistake. Politics has nothing to do with what God is doing. Absolutely nothing. You know, whether it's Trump or Hillary or this guy, that guy, or this illegal that came back and killed somebody, that has nothing to do with the furtherance of the gospel. And we got to be careful we don't get sidetracked by that stuff. Got to be real careful, because then that same animosity will build up in us. And then here comes along a missionary wanting to go to Mexico, and we'll just roll our eyes and go, well, what do we want to help them for? Amen. And so we look at those things. I mean, you just go into the store and there's a guy dressed in a big long robe with a beard down to here, and he's got his wife in a burqa, and you instantly feel something. Amen. We do, because they're our natural enemy as an American. And what we got to do is we got to try to fight against that and look at the world as Christians and not as Americans, because there's neither male nor female. Isn't that right? There is no racial distinctions in the body of Christ. All that stuff got thrown out the window. We are one in Christ. We are the body of Christ. And so we're a peculiar people that we're trying to reach this world, no matter who they are or how they fit into our political paradigm. Amen? And so we want to be careful of that. And we have the tendency to, you know, to just agree with the conservative bloggers and listen to Sean Hannity and Rush Limbaugh and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying to don't. I'm just saying be careful that you don't mix that into your global view of what God wants you to do here. Because God wants you to reach these countries that are unreachable by the average Mexican. And there's an opportunity for us to invest our resources into a Mexican national who's going to go over there and do the job that you and I can't do. Amen. And that's exciting stuff. So, you know, as I go into churches, I'm trying to bring that out into the forefront, because I don't think a lot of us know about that. Well, you don't live in Mexico. I do. I have. Amen. So I've got some insight. I got some of that inside trader information on this. All right. And I'm telling you that one of the hot spots right now in the world is Mexico, as God is no longer looking at the mission field is now becoming what we would say a mission force. And it is becoming its own sending agency. And it's getting the gospel into places that you and I only dreamed of ever getting it to. Amen? That's exciting stuff. So I'm glad you remind me to share that with you, you know. And especially I'm down in the border area and preaching in churches in Southern California. And lots of Mexicans down there, you know. Lots of Hispanics down there. And you say, you know, I want to remind you, you know, here's an opportunity for us. And so anyway, those things are what the Lord is doing. I don't know. We have about 10 minutes, and I want to show you something from the Word of God I've been kind of meditating on lately. I don't know if you go over to Matthew 15 with us. And it kind of goes along with this, Matthew 15, thinking about this and how we're going to have to change our perspective on ethnicities. We're going to have to, if we're going to get the job done. When you think about the gospel and how it moves from place to place, the gospel moves through ethnicities. And what I mean by that, the gospel is ethnocentric. And what that means is that, you know, God can, a Hispanic, Spanish-speaking person has far more ability and access to reach other Hispanic-speaking nations. You know that there are 28 nations in the world that speak Spanish as their mother tongue. 28 nations that already speak Spanish. And so if a Mexican said, I wanted to go down to Nicaragua, culturally they're a little different, but linguistically they're united already. And once he gets there, he doesn't have to learn the language. He can, God uses the racial distinctions to move the gospel forward that way. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. And you look in the book of Revelation, and he says, you know, there'll be a time before my throne, well, there'll be from every kindred, he says. And he says, from every tongue. And he says, from every nation. they'll be there before my throne. And he uses those phrases on purpose. Do you understand? The Caucasian races can reach the other Caucasian races at a greater propensity. The Hispanic nations can reach each other at a greater propensity. And so those things happen. So we as Americans, we may tend to see it that way and react to the gospel that way. And just like I said a few minutes ago, you go into the store and there's a guy, you know, to me looks like a radical terrorist, right? And so already the hairs on the back of my neck go up. And the farthest thing from my mind is to hand him a gospel tract. Well, shame on me. Because that's not how God sees it. God does not see him the way I see him. God sees him as a soul who needs his son. You understand? We see him as a threat to our way of life. We see him as a proponent of things that are opposed to our Christianity. And so we see him more in the form of an enemy than we do as a prospect. Let's just be honest about it. But that's the truth of it. And here in Matthew 15, look with me in Matthew 15 Matthew 15, and notice this, verse 21. And Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, it says. But notice the disciples in the following words. It says, They came and besought him, saying, What'd they say? What'd they say? Why? Because she crieth after us. And in this passage, I understand there's some dispensational things going on, but what I'm looking at is that here's Jesus Christ, and this Canaanite woman comes who's from a different culture, a different race, that has no dealings with the Jews, and she comes to close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he answered not a word, completely ignored her. And then the 12, they pick up on that. And they said, send her away. She's not one of us. What we're doing here with the Master and with the Messiah doesn't have anything to do with her. She's not a part of this program. This is for us. And there's our exclusivity has caused an exclusion of her. You understand? Because we're part of the in crowd. And we're part of what God is doing that includes us, and it gives us an exclusivity and an access, but at the same time it builds up an attitude that says these are excluded from it. You understand? Send her away because she crieth after us. And it seems that they're all in agreement that this isn't for them. This is for us. Look at me in John 4. So the 12 are in agreement with the idea that she shouldn't get in on the grace of God. They're in agreement with it. All 12 said, send her away. And you can read through there, and I'm fully aware of some of the dispensational ramifications in that passage. I'm just trying to pull out an application and say, here's a cultural mindset that was in Peter's upbringing. This is just who he was. This was his DNA as a person. This is what he knew his whole life. And just because he started following Jesus, that mindset and that perspective never changed. Not at that time. Look at John 4. Look with me in John 4. And this is when the woman's at the well, right? And let me see about verse 15. And you remember Jesus says, give me something to drink. And then he tells whoever ever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again, or shall thirst again. But if you drink of this water that I give, down about verse 15, she says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidst thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is what? He's drawing racial distinctions between himself and them. He says, this isn't even for you. This is for the Jews. All of this fulfillment of prophecy, all the adoption and the services and the priesthood, that this is ours. And this is who it belongs to. And then in verse 23, he says, but the hour comes, 24, he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, now look at verse 27. Now here's the thing, in the first example in Matthew 15, you have these 12 that are in complete agreement that this Canaanite, this Gentile woman, who Jesus says is a dog, they have no part in what God is doing amongst us at this moment. Because this is just how it's always been. We're the Jews and we have no dealings with any other nations or any other Gentiles. In fact, we're prohibited from doing that. And so she's totally excluded because they're included. You understand? Their exclusivity has excluded this woman from being a target or an audience for the gospel or a prospect for the gospel. And here in John 4, this woman at the well, now she's halfway in and out because she's a Samaritan woman. So she's got one foot in and she's got one foot out because she's a half-breed. She's got some Jewish blood in her. And so Jesus sits down and begins to talk to her. But look at verse 27, and upon this came his disciples, and what was their reaction? They marveled that he talked with the woman. They said, well, what's going on? Why is he even talking to her? You see the mindset that they have? The mindset that inhibits their ability to see this person as a soul. And see this person as someone who's in need of the grace of God. And to see this person as a prospect instead of a target. You understand? This is what's going on. Look with me in Acts 10. I know I've only got a few minutes, but I've been meditating on this quite a bit. And I know these are just some kind of thoughts just sort of connected, but I'm just trying to give you an idea that as Peter initially said, send her away, she crieth after us. And then the next time he sees Jesus Christ interacting with a non-Jew, someone who's outside of the scope, according to them, of the grace of God. Would you say what I'm saying is a fair assessment? Alright, so, alright, just do your heads like this, do something, alright? So that I know that we're on the same page here, we're talking about. So then, this time he comes upon this woman sitting at the well, and they're marveling at it. They're like, you understand? It's not connecting. It doesn't make sense to them because their worldview excludes these people. Their worldview says, no, these people are outside of what God is doing. Because what God is doing is right in here. And that's it. It's right in here this morning. And he's not doing anything across the street or down the road or in another country. What he's doing it here. And he's doing it how the way we understand that he does it. You understand? That's just how it makes sense for us. This is what he's doing. And so he marvels at him. And it's interesting, Acts 10. Acts 10, the Macedonian call. Cornelius, he gets a vision. He's a devout man. He comes to Jerusalem and he's a proselyte to the Jewish religion and he's got a good testimony and he's got a good report and he helps them financially. He gives great love offerings to them and he comes and then he goes back and he gets this vision. And the vision is, hey, just wait because I have someone who's going to come and explain some things to you. You remember that? And then Peter's up on the housetop and there's this great vision that he has and he's like in a trance and this sheet is laid lowered down and it's like gathered at the four corners, you know, like the stork has that little baby blanket. It's like that. And it's just full of animals and they're all just in there, you know, they're all just all crammed in there. And you know, you got the birds, rah, rah, you know, you got the animals and there's growling and the sheet is lowered down and what's the voice say? Rise and eat. But what's Peter say? Not so, Lord. I've never, ever eaten anything unclean. I'm not about to now. And then it's interesting what God says to him. He says, call not thou unclean what I have called, what I've made clean. You understand? So the thing wasn't the thing, was it? The thing was a message that you need to start looking at things differently, Peter, because I'm changing the plan. I'm changing the program now. And in Acts chapter 10, what God has done is you have to understand the book of Acts, almost every chapter is about a year. I mean, we're talking 9 to 10 years later. The Jews, the disciples are still in Israel. They have not gone to the ends of the earth. They have not gone to Judea. They have not gone to Samaria. They're in rebellion to God's plan to reach the world. And so he gets Peter and then he says, I'm gonna go over there. Nothing doubting. Remember? He said, go. Doubting nothing. You just go. But Peter says, well, I'm gonna take these witnesses with me because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, all truth is established. I'm riding a dangerous rail here. I'm gonna wind up getting in trouble for this because I'm not supposed to go and even have any dealings with this Gentile. 10 years later, he's still thinking like he was in Matthew 15. Amen? That we're the exclusive group and they are the excluded people. 10 years later, he's still thinking like that. He's still marveling over why did Jesus even talk to that woman? And why are you even asking me to go to this Cornelius guy, this Macedonian guy? I don't have any dealings with them. In fact, when he shows up, he says, I want you to know that we as Jews, we're not supposed to have any dealings with you. So why, what was all this about? And Cornelius says, I had this vision and you're supposed to tell us something. Right? And so he told them a little something and then the Holy Spirit fell on those guys. Remember that? And they start speaking in tongues and he's like, Peter's like, oh, he's starting finally to connect the dots that God's going to do something outside of your group that may go against everything you believe and understand, but God's going to do it anyway. Amen. And so Peter begins to have a different perspective. He comes back with those witnesses. Comes back with those witnesses. Remember, not just two of them, but six of them, right? Because he said, three times the allotted number I'm going with. I don't want any of this backlash on me. He comes back and the church says, what are you doing with them Gentiles? Just like he knew they were going to do. And he says, I got all these guys. They were there. God told me to go over there, right? God told me to go and talk to this guy and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And who am I to get in the way what God's doing? God saved them just like he saved us. God saved them just like he saved us. And he goes, what am I supposed to do about that? You know, I just stood there and watched it. Now see what happens, some time goes on. And Peter, you know, he never really, I don't know how late in life he finally started making these things, but now what's happening is that his growth and tolerance is excelling. He's becoming more tolerant of the idea that these Gentiles can get saved too. He's becoming more okay with just the idea that, you know, those no good Muslims can get saved. And that'd be a good thing, right? Because that's what God wants. And so this transition, this process, and it's years in the taking. Because you know what? Who we became at the age of 56, you understand? It's going to take more than just a couple of messages to undo that. It takes time as the Lord's working on us with his patience and his long suffering. Amen. And this is growth. Look at Acts 10 verse 27. Look at the growth in Peter. Have I already gone past the time, Pastor? I have, huh? What time do you guys break for Sunday school? Somebody say, huh? You don't? You don't break? You just go right into the next one. I could go on a little bit more. This is just my meditations. That's the notes I got on this because I'm just thinking some thoughts.
Finish the thought.
Okay, I'm going to finish the thought. Amen.
We start 11 o'clock service late.
Okay, I'll be just a few more minutes. I'll be done by 11. Acts 10:23. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Verse 27. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company. Come on, Peter, 10 years. And you're still saying that. I mean, wasn't it the Lord, the ascended Lord, that came back and told you that you shall be my witnesses where? in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria with the half-breeds. According to a Jew, it was even worse than a Canaanite, because, I mean, they're all mixed up. You understand? And here he is. He says, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You see the thing that was lowered down, that thing, that wasn't the thing. What the thing was what he just said. Amen? That was the thing. What he just said. He got it. He's starting to get it. He's starting to grow, and his perspective begins to change. And look at verse 34, or in Acts 10. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Amen. Now you're getting it, Peter. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. In every nation. This goes well beyond the borders of Israel. What God is doing goes far beyond the city limits of Ridgefield. What God is doing goes way beyond the borders of America and any wall that you want to build to keep all them immigrants out. Amen, amen. See, in every nation, God desires to see men and women saved. In every nation. And Peter's coming to this conclusion. Look at verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Yeah. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Can anybody come up with a reason why they can't be included and no longer excluded? Anybody come up with a reason why? No, we can't. Not biblically, only politically and culturally. Amen? Only that way. As if we continue to think as an American, then we'll come up with reasons why not. But when we begin to think like a Christian and a biblical Christian, we'll begin to see what Peter's began to see. As long as he continued to think like a Jew and see the world as a Jew, all he could see was what God was doing amongst the Jews. And he never got beyond that. But once he saw for his own eyes what God was doing in other nations, the light began to go on little by little. Now, it didn't always work out. You remember in the book of Galatians? He's over there eating with those Gentiles, and then certain brethren from James came, and he went, oh man, and he snuck away, you know, he's like, I'm gonna get caught eating with these Gentiles, you know. That was the polemic. That was the argument. That was the apologetic of the day. What do we do with these Gentiles getting saved? They're not supposed to be getting saved according to our worldview. But now that they are, what are we gonna do with them? They can't be second class Christians. Right? They're every bit as first class Christians as anybody else. They got saved just like we did. And then you remember Paul walks up there, and Paul's sitting over in the corner, and he's eating, you know, and he's already had his time with Jesus. He knows, you know, that there's nothing unclean in and of itself, right? He says, you know, if I can give thanks to God for it, then I'll do it. But I'm not going to do it just so other men can stumble. You understand? But hey, there's some reason with it, but he's watching. He's looking Peter over there having a good time fellowshipping on the other side of those. The fellowship hall, right? And they're over there eating catfish and, right? A little bit of pork. They got some pork tacos going on over there. And then here comes some brethren from James, right? Some stuffed shirts from up north. They show up, gonna kind of look over the thing. And Paul's watching how Peter reacts to that thing and how he begins to kowtow to these men and just slinks away from those Gentiles. You know, Paul, he was bold. Paul stood up right there publicly and said, Peter, you're wrong what you're doing. And you know who heard that? Those somewhats from Jerusalem. I think Paul did it for their benefit, not for Peter's. I think he did it more for their benefit so they could hear some truth. He says, you are the cause of this dissimulation. And you're causing other people to get carried away in it. You understand? He withstood him to the face, the Bible says. He says, I called him out publicly. Called him out publicly that what you're doing is wrong. And if I know Paul, I mean, I'm just adding my own commentary, but you know, if I know Paul, he picked up his one over there and said, give me some of that catfish. I'm going to sit down right here and eat. This is a teachable moment for those guys up there in Israel. Amen. It's a teachable moment for them. They have to understand that there's one body. Look at Philippians 1 and we'll be done. Philippians 1. And I've been meditating on this lately, and we drove up a couple of weeks ago on a long drive, Liz and I, and I was talking about all this with her, and it's just been in my heart lately, and meditating on it, and just trying to see that, you know, there's a lot of parallels here in America that just because of the way we've been raised up and our culture and our worldview, being Americans is, if we're not careful, we can be just like Peter and allow that to hinder us from seeing what God is doing if we're not careful. We went to a church not far from Corona, and they had bought a building that used to be the Jehovah's Witness building. Amen. So now good Christian church is in there preaching the gospel, but the Jehovah's Witnesses just built a bigger, better building right next door. I mean, right next door. There's just a little old fence between them, and we get in there, and I remember we pulled in, and it's just a little church, and wasn't very many people there. But that Jehovah's Witness parking lot was full. And we come in, there was a guy in there folding the bulletins and whatnot, and I think I said something, man, how do you guys like having those Jehovah's Witnesses? I mean, right next door. And this is what he said. Oh, those guys are nothing. It's that stinking mosque down the street bothers me. And I went, oh. You know, you understand? He's just talking like an American, that's all. I'm not trying to hold anything against him. He's just talking like a lot of us talk. He's just thinking out loud how a lot of us think. Amen. 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 And I thought about that. That's what's going to hinder us from getting behind what God is doing to reach those people in that stinking mosque, right? Because God wants to reach them too. We just saw how Peter came to the conclusion that God is no respecter of persons, and that he desires that all nations get the gospel. And Peter gets to that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. We'll finish with this. He says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for a defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, what is Paul happy about? Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Let's just preach Christ. Let's just preach Christ. And let's not get in the way of others that are. And let's not allow our cultural worldview hinder us from getting behind what God is doing. Because we'll be just like Peter. Send her away. She crieth after us, marveling at what God is doing in other places when we ought to be rejoicing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and love to us. And Lord, just help us to learn something from this transition that Peter went through, that if there's any of those things in our own hearts, that you'd remove them. Help us, Lord, to just learn to be more like you and to see things like you. And may you have your way in this service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.